But Hebrews 10:25. It's a very, very familiar verse. I've preached on it probably, several times over the last several years. It's a very, very keystone or cornerstone verse when you talk about church attendance or church meetings. My proposition tonight is simply this: faithful attendance and participation in the meetings of a local church are not optional add-ons to your Christianity. They are essential expressions of obedience to Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, tonight's message is pretty easy to preach to a bunch of people that are here on a Sunday night and could be anywhere else in the world. So I praise the Lord for that. So some of this is preventative medicine. But for some, it may be prescriptive medicine as well. I read about a pastor that asked one of his deacons, "Where's Brother Johnson? I haven't seen him in weeks." And deacon replied this. He said, "Well, Pastor, he told me he's been attending Bedside Baptist lately. He said the mattress is soft, the sermons are short, and the attendance requirements are very low." You know, we may laugh at that, but it kind of hits home sometimes. There's a big difference between being rested and being faithful. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I'll tell you, church meetings, getting together, having services, whatever you want to call it, that's not man's idea. Your pastor did not come up with that. That is God's idea. Article 6 of our Constitution, we're going to go through that tonight as I kind of skip through Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, but it reflects that biblical truth. The church shall meet, it says. Not might or could, but it's going to meet. I want to look at three reasons tonight why God wants his people to meet. And I'm going to put and insert, sometimes awkwardly, our Constitution into this message. But it'll be in there, okay? Because I want to cover it before we move forward. The first thing I want you to see is the priority of meeting. The priority of the meeting. God commands his people to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, for those of you that enjoy studying language, I thought at first this could be what they call a first-class conditional, which means it's assumed to be true. But it's not. It's using a negative with a present participle, and it has this idea of implying that they were skipping out on church. So I don't think I'm doing any harm to the passage when I say the writer of Hebrews could have been saying, "Stop doing what you're currently doing." And he kind of implies that further on when he says, "As the manner of some are." Well, you don't know how he said it, but it could have been that way. I want you to think this evening about two different ways. There's probably more, but I just want to focus on two different ways that we can forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, one is pretty obvious. We just stop coming to church. I think that's a problem, certainly, in Hebrews chapter 10. They just stopped coming. I read this illustration many years ago, and I think it was Ironside, but I don't remember exactly, so I didn't attribute it. But a member told this preacher, he said, I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. And that preacher, that pastor, just walked over to the fireplace, and he grabbed a coal out of the fire, and they just both watched it. And it went from being red, and it just turned slowly to black and cooled off. And he said, that's what happens when a believer tries to live their Christian life apart from the church. The story I read, the man nodded and he said, "I'll see you Sunday." The point was taken. You see, the fire of your faith burns brightest when it's in fellowship and corporate worship with others. But I think there's a second way that people forsake the assembling of themselves from the congregation. And that's simply when they're not here because they're somebody somewhere else. Now, when I say that, I know immediately people are thinking, well, what about so-and-so and this person here? And I can hear you thinking that, yeah, as a pastor, I can hear you thinking sometimes. That's true. You ask pastors, they can hear you thinking. What about this person? What about that person that has a ministry here or there? And I understand that God has called some people to an itinerant ministry. That is how God provides for their living. That is God's calling on their life. And that's not who I'm talking about tonight. We always like extremes, don't we? What about the person that lives by the gospel? Do we have to pay our preacher? We just want extremes. Philip in the Bible is seen a different place preaching every time you find him. God uses itinerant preachers. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And that's just not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that say, hey, listen, this church needs my help over here. Or my friend asked me to go with them to do a special. You see, when you're not in your place, in your local church, when you're gone, part of the body is missing. Sometimes it's fingers, sometimes it's toes, sometimes it's a limb. But part of the body is missing when you're not in your place. Now, again, I understand there are times where people have to work or because of work, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying I cannot understand why a church member, part of the church family, wants to abandon their church to go somewhere else. Now, I know I'm not the standard, but I hate missing church here. When I first got here, I told myself, I'll be willing to miss 2 Sundays a year. I think I've missed 2 Sundays since I've been here because I love being here. That's all I'm saying. I want you to love your church. I'm not here to guilt you, but if your whole goal is, I've got to go somewhere, I've got to be somewhere else, you're missing out on what God wants to do in you and through you in your local church. Don't forsake your church family. All right, 6.01. Unless otherwise determined by the pastor, the church shall meet each Sunday for public worship both morning and evening, and at least once during the week for Bible study and prayer. Except when circumstances forbid it, the ordinance of the Lord's table shall be observed in accordance with the scripture upon the fifth Sunday, evening of such months or as the pastor deems fitting. I think maybe I should have fast forwarded some of that. All right. I went the wrong way. Love technology. Whatever. All right, there you go. You can read the rest of it. A few things I want to say before we move on from the priority of meeting. We're going to talk about the Lord's table in just a little bit, so we'll get back to that. But I find it interesting. This is just an aside. This is just a little what they call inside baseball, and just a little philosophy of ministry. I find it interesting that as specific as every other part of this Constitution is, I mean, it tells us what day we're allowed to promote our people. Am I getting a phone call? Let's focus. All right. Sorry about that. There we go. So it didn't come up spam, so I hope they leave a voicemail. I'm sure that'll come up next. But anyways, they don't tell us what day of the week that we meet midweek. And we have chosen Wednesdays. But I know some missionaries that said Wednesdays would never work. There's no mandate in the Bible or in our Constitution, for that matter, to mandate a middle week, Wednesday night service. I've heard of some churches that have it on a Tuesday, which I think is pretty soon to Sunday, and I've heard of some that are Thursday. I like Wednesday. To me, that's a great middle day. It recharges my batteries, fires me up to be able to finish the week strong, and so that is the night that our church meets in the middle of the week. I want to talk not only about the priority of meeting, but the purpose of our meeting together. And I'm going to read a couple more sections. We'll still get back to the Lord's table here in just a little bit. But section 6.02, I mean, this is high and lofty and exciting reading. All right? And I thought I'd ask some other people to read, but I didn't want to catch somebody sleeping on me, all right? All right, section 6.02, meetings for the church administration. Before we get started, I want you to understand, it's interesting to me that when they put this constitution together, they really did not differentiate between a worship meeting or special services like evangel, or it does mention special services later, but they really don't differentiate between coming together for an administration meeting or coming together for a worship meeting. And so one bleeds right into the other. And I understand why they did that. It's because we usually have our meetings right after our worship meetings. And so there should just be the natural extension of being part of the local church as being part of the administration of that church. So the annual church administration meeting shall be held during the month of December, at which time the regular church administration shall be considered. And then it says, a quorum shall consist of 50% of eligible voting members shall be required. We have 73 voting members. We have another 20 or so children that are members of the church, but they don't have voting privileges. And the way our church works is that when you turn 18, you come and have a Baptist confirmation. You just come to our office and say, do you still believe the Constitution? Are you still in agreement doctrinally with where your family is as you've grown up? And when they do affirm that, then they have that voting privilege then. That's how that works. And so I do not necessarily start taking count. We need, for a regular meeting, we need 25% of those people here. And so if it's this full, I don't. There has been once or twice where I've asked a deacon or one of the ushers to go through and say, it looks pretty thin tonight. Can you take a count? I've only done that, I think, twice since I've been here, because we usually, I don't remember I think there was a storm or something. I don't remember what it was, but I thought, I want to make sure we're abiding by the Constitution, and we did have enough. And so it was just an interesting situation. The administration, I don't have it, well, maybe I have it in there, but we have that administration meeting, the annual budget meeting, we call it, every year in December, and that helps our church catch a vision for what we want to do next year. You know, you hear all the time preachers say, wherever you look at your pocketbook and you see you're spending money, that's where your heart is, right? Well, that's true of a local church as well, and what we're willing to spend money on is the direction that our church is going to go. If we said, well, we don't have enough for evangelism this year, let me tell you, there's a lot of things we can pull out of there, but it better not be evangelism. Now, the Lord's been blessed, and since I've been here, we've constantly gone up 2 or 3% on our budget, usually around 3% on our total budget every year, and that's just kind of the way of inflation. Even though inflation has been crazy the last couple of years, the Lord has blessed, and we have met all the obligations of the church. But we'll talk about that in December. Shortly, we're going to have a budget committee meeting with the deacons, and I'll share with them some of the things that God has shared for me for this year, and then we'll talk about that. They'll vote on it, and then we'll present that to the church in December. It goes on to say, I'm reading two different notes here. All right. Wow, that's a lot of words. All church administration meetings, this is letter B. Oh, we're on B. I am so confused at where I'm at. I think I'm missing of two pages. Sorry, I'll just read it to you and you hang out with me, all right? All church administration meetings shall be conducted if a quorum, 25% of eligible voting members, is present. The meeting shall be opened and closed with prayer for divine guidance and blessing. And you might laugh. You say, why would you put starting and closing prayer? When I first got here, I was so nervous to run the church meetings that I just blew right into it. And I had one of the men say, do you know you're supposed to start? And I said, well, that's a good idea. He said, no, you have to do this. So I thanked him. He was right. I want God's blessing. I was just so nervous I had to get going on it. All right. And I still forget to dismiss everybody sometimes. The moderator, letter C, says the moderator shall determine the rules of procedure according to his sense of fairness and common sense, giving all members a reasonable opportunity to be heard on a matter. The moderator is the final authority on questions of procedure, and his decision is final and controlling. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. We're going to run out of time. For any meeting under this article, the moderator in his sole discretion shall have full and unilateral authority to require non-members to leave the meeting room and to order the immediate removal of any member or any person present who is deemed by the moderator to be disruptive to the proceedings by act or presence. The moderator shall have full authority to order and remove all children, ages to be determined by the moderator, if the moderator determines in his sole discretion that circumstances so warrant. If the moderator determines that compliance with his order of removal is unsatisfactory, the moderator in his sole discretion may revoke the disruptive person's right to remain on the premise in accordance with section 3.03 and treat that person or treat the person as a trespasser. And so when we meet together, when we talk about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and we read these different things in our Constitution, we understand that we're meeting to worship. That's one of the things we do, is we worship together. We sing. We give. By the way, your giving should be part of your worship to God. When somebody is singing a special, when the instruments are playing, whatever it is, those are all really being played to God, and we get to be here as part of that experience, all right? But we should be praising the Lord through that. So we meet for worship. Even the preaching of God's word is worship. We are elevating God's word. So we talk about observing communion on the fifth day of the Sunday, or the, excuse me, the fifth Sunday after the service. Boy, I've just muddied that up. Fifth Sundays in the evening service, we have the Lord's table. That's what's in the Constitution. How do you keep that from becoming formalistic or ritualistic? That's always a great concern of mine. I don't want it to become a habit. And when you write it into the Constitution, I've known some churches, they say, we're having it every Sunday because we want to celebrate what God has done. And I've known one or two churches, at least one church I knew of, they had it like once a year. We said, we want this thing to be special, and we want everybody to know how special it is. And so how do you find that balance? Well, I don't have to decide. It's in our Constitution, okay? But then how do we keep it from being formulistic, or just get that idea that, hey, that's just what we have to do because that's what we've always done, or it's in our Constitution. And one of the ways that I have tried to keep it special is, no matter what series that we are preaching, I always want to stop and want to focus in some aspect of the Lord's life, his death, sometimes the resurrection, but usually something that has to do, even the Old Testament prophecies, but I want to focus the entirety of that service on the Lord's table. The Lord's table is just a culmination of that service. Now, I'm not saying that churches that may just tack that on with the last 15 minutes, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm telling you, I don't want to fall into that, well, this is just a habit. You just pass the bread out, pass the juice out, let's get it done, because it's, no, this is a wonderful time that we can stop and remember what Christ has done for us. And so we meet for worship. That is part of our worship. We meet for administration. I read all that. Those administration meetings, they don't necessarily sound very spiritual, do they? But they're biblical. Acts 6 shows the early church organizing to meet the needs. Even our quorum requirements reminds us that decisions should involve those who are faithful and present during those meetings. And we also meet for revivals, those special meetings. I'll get to that in just a second. Bible conferences, if we have those. I believe God still uses revival meetings in the hearts of his people. I don't know about you, but my heart was stirred last week during or 2 weeks ago during our missions conference. And I think when we're like, well, I don't need to be a part of that, you're missing what God is doing. I've heard people say, I need revival, but then they don't come to regular church services. That's confusing to me. It's like saying, I'm starving, but you don't go to the refrigerator to get any food. You know, when you do that, spiritually speaking, you're going to starve to death. All right, so we have the priority of the meeting, We have the purpose of the meeting. I want to talk about a protection that you receive from our meeting. Okay? When we gather, we're not just hearing sermons. In a sense, there's a spiritual safety net that is being built. When the writer of Hebrews, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and he finishes, but exhorting one another. I don't think the writer is just encouraging attendance. He's really telling us that the church, when it gathers together, it's God's appointed safeguard against spiritual collapse in your own life. I'm not going to take time to read through the whole of it, but when you go back to chapter 10, you can look at verses 19 through 25, but there is a progression that begins to unfold. And the writer tells us that we have bold access to God through Christ, right? And so he says, therefore, let us draw near. And then he says, let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. He doesn't say, let me. He says, let us. It's a corporate thing. And all of that happens together, not in isolation. So when we gather, It's not just tradition. It's not just habit. I hope it's not habit in your life. It ought to be spiritual survival. It's that spiritual structure that God has given for the believer to guard them, to protect them. Protect us from what? Well, I believe it protects from discouragement. That word exhorting, in Hebrews 10:25, where it talks about exhorting one another, it means to come alongside someone, to strengthen or to comfort, to urge forward. I hope that as a believer, when you see one of your brothers or sisters in Christ that's struggling, that's going through a hard time, you come alongside of them. You exhort them. You encourage them in their walk. You can't obey that command by spending Sunday in the woods. So I can just enjoy, yes, you can enjoy God's creation. There's no doubt about it. But you can't exhort one another while you're there. God designed encouragement to be delivered face to face. You know, the present tense here means there's a continual, habitual encouragement. It's not a rare act. It didn't happen one time. And it has future results forever. That's not this word. It's something that has to be done over and over and over again. Do you feel the urgency when you read Hebrews 10:25? There's an urgency here. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, the darker the world gets, the more the church needs to get together. Isolation, it breeds despair, hopelessness. But when we assemble together, it produces that encouragement then. All right, so it protects us from discouragement. It also protects us from doctrinal error. Holding fast the profession of our faith, it says in verse 23. Hebrews was written to believers that were tempted to drift back into Judaism, to those old beliefs, to those old rituals, to those old doctrines. But Hebrews 5:12 tells us that they were spiritually regressing. They were turning back to the beggarly elements. And Hebrews 2:1 reminds us and warns us lest at any time we should let them slip, talking about slipping back. You know, doctrinal drift does not usually begin with false teachers. We started this morning talking about false teachers. But it starts with believers that are separated from right teaching. If somebody is grounded, if somebody is faithful, if somebody is hearing the Word of God preached and they're applying those things to their lives and they have that fellowship and they have that accountability of the local church, then there is a stability spiritually that comes along with that because there's a foundation. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10 here says, hold fast the profession of our faith. Then verse 24, it says that we ought to do it together, considering one another, I read. And then verse 5, it says, don't forsake the assembling. It's all linked together right there. And so when we gather together and we sit under sound preaching, when we sing together, when we stop and have the Lord's table together, when we encourage one another, when someone is struggling, we are helping to build that spiritual safety net for one another. When I talk to somebody, I don't know about you, I get into theological conversations from time to time with people. I've just learned people believe crazy stuff sometimes. They're just out there sometimes. And you bring in the Bible and they'll bring in a verse or something and they're in orbit. But I've learned this, that when somebody is not faithful in their church attendance, there is no doctrinal anchor in their life. And they drift to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We said, let us consider one another in Hebrews 10:24, to provoke unto love and to good works. That idea of considering one another means to fix your mind attentively on the needs and the struggles and the spiritual condition of others. You see, one of the great outlets of the local church that God has given is an avenue of ministry to others, to be others-minded, to be looking and saying, listen, how can I be a blessing today? You ought to pray every time you come into church, Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone else. And when you do that, guess what happens? You get your eyes off your own problems. You'll be surprised at what a blessing someone will be to you when you try to be a blessing to them. God has just ordained that. It can't happen if we're disconnected from God's, house, but that's not really what I want to say. When we talk about God's people, unity is not built in isolation. You can't be of one accord. You can't be altogether alone. And unity, listen, we live stream. When we built this place, maybe I shared this not that long ago, but when we built this place, I had the sound guy ask me, if he asked me once, he asked me five times, Pastor, are you sure you don't want to wire this place for cameras? I said, oh, no. We'll send out audio, but we are never sending a video out. And my thinking at that time was, I do not want to make it so comfortable for people to stay at home. I want to be a blessing. We want to get the message out. And then COVID happened. And I said, Pastor Stephen, what would it take to wire this place for a camera? And it was not easy, but he managed to at least get us one up there. So we live stream, we do video. But if people live stream because they don't feel like coming in, that's a lot different than somebody that live streams because they can't come in. I can think of probably nearly 10 people that wish they could be here tonight, but they can't physically. And I understand that. And so we provide a live stream, and I'm glad that they're engaged and they want to be a part of what is happening here at Maranatha. But don't ever let us use live stream as an excuse to stay home because, well, I just don't feel like coming into church. You talk to somebody that can't come in, and boy, I don't think they would really accept the idea you don't feel like coming in. But that unity doesn't happen. That encouragement doesn't happen through live stream. You can't encourage one another. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say most people do not worship over live stream. You say, oh, I'm worshiping. Do you sing when the congregation's singing? Some people may. Most people are like, oh, I feel kind of silly. I can hear myself. We don't do it. Accountability requires presence, your presence. Talked about the moderator having authority to remove disorderly persons. God values order. We have a congregational-run church. The church votes before we ever move forward on something. But God gives a leader to a church because we can't all be in charge at the same time. It'll never work. That's really what true democracy is anarchy. All right, even our country is a democratic republic. I think that's what it's called. Representative republic. Do I hear something? One of those. I know it's not a democracy, all right, because that would be anarchy where everybody gets a vote and everybody's trying to lead. It's just not going to work. And so that's why even our church constitution reflects that biblical principle. Constitutional republic. I finally heard what Brother Powell was saying over there. I think that's right. So, in our constitution, the moderator has authority to remove disorderly persons from a business meeting. Now, I've never had to do that. I praise God for that. We keep it pretty low key, and I like it that way. I try to, before we ever have a meeting, which I'm going to have to start calling them special meetings. You'll find out why here in a minute. The only place I find administrative meeting is used is when it's talking about our annual administrative meeting, when we talk about our yearly administrative stuff, whatever that is, okay? But all that to say, we do not run off of Robert's rules of order. When you subject yourself to that, you are then bound by every little tangent that they have. And let me tell you that you can go for a week and maybe get certified for, you know, I look to see if they have degrees in that. In parliamentary, they don't, but they should, okay? And so the way I like the way that our Constitution talks about it, it just says that the moderator uses good sense. We want order. And so I loosely follow those, but we will not put ourselves under that authority where we're mandated, because I don't know every avenue of that, and we're not going to play parliamentary tricks or games during a church meeting. We're just not going to do that. So, but that section 2, reminds us that God wants his house to be full of peace and truth and harmony and unity and reverence, not confusion, not chaos. Isn't that really what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let me just close it up with this idea. This assembly is your lifeline. It should be. It's not a lifestyle option. That's not whatever God intended for the local church to be. And Hebrews 10:25 is a lot more than just a verse about church attendance. I think there's this warning in there. If you withdraw from the gathering, you are stepping out of the God-ordained structure of protection that he's given you as a believer. When you miss the meeting, you weaken the net for everyone else that's counting on you to be here. When you attend the meeting, you strengthen the faith of those that are around you. All right, only because I have to. Let's read very quickly section 6.03, special meetings. The pastor or deacons, if the office of pastor is vacant or the pastor is subject of possible disciplinary action, may call a special meeting by giving notice of such a meeting and the purpose for which it is called to the church from the pulpit at least one Sunday and not less than 1 week prior to said meeting. And so let me just say that is talking about when there is an order of business that we need to take care of. When I say, hey, we're going to have a special offering for one of our missionaries, that is a special meeting. And so we've called it previously church administration meeting because I incorrectly thought that that was what it's supposed to be. And so we'll just call them special meetings from now on. That's neat. A meeting for, and then it moves on to another type of special meeting. A meeting for the calling of a pastor or the severance of a relationship between the church and pastor shall be called in accordance with the provision of section 4.04a. And then it gives a yet another kind of special meeting. Bible conferences, missionary conferences, and revivals may be held as the pastor seems beneficial. I think one of the greatest questions we can ask ourselves is, if I were the model, if I were the standard, and everybody came as faithfully as I did, what kind of church would we have? I'm looking at people that are here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I praise the Lord for that. As I said, this is what they call preventative medicine. But maybe you're thinking, well, maybe we wouldn't have a very stable church if that were me. When you show up to church, you're saying, Lord, I want to be a part of what you are doing. So my encouragement to you is, don't miss the meeting. Don't miss the meeting. When the church doors are open, don't let there be a raging debate in your heart. Am I going to go tonight? Am I going to go today? No, when the church doors are open, you've already made the decision. I'm going to be in God's house with God's people. Don't miss the meeting. All right, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Maranatha Baptist Church. I thank you for the faithful members that you have given. Lord, they are faithful in their attendance. They're faithful in their encouragement to one another. By and large, Lord, I just see in that way, a very healthy church. I don't see our Wednesday night numbers drop like so many churches in our day and age. And Lord, I'm thankful for that faithfulness. Lord, they are faithful in their giving. But, oh Lord, help us never to slip into the thought that church is optional. Lord, you died for the church. You call it your bride. I know you place great value on it. Help us to do the same. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.